Any of you who have been to Bethlehem will agree with me, I think, that it's not terribly impressive, is it? I mean, it is a beautiful sanctuary. It's actually several of them stacked on top. But I mean, for the birthplace of the Lord, it doesn't really strike you like, well, the Vatican does, which is pretty impressive. Smith's seen that too. And really the Hagia Sophia, which is in Istanbul, and that's the original cathedral. That's pretty impressive. Much bigger, much, much bigger than the church in Bethlehem. I mean, it's just, at the time that all of this happened, Bethlehem was just a little backwater place. I mean, it made Mims look like a thriving metropolis. I mean, you know, Mims is not terribly big. Bethlehem wasn't any bigger than that. But it becomes the focus of the world's history every year, doesn't it? And throughout the ages, countless throngs of pilgrims will come to Bethlehem and they'll stand in the chamber outside in the courtyard and they will sing the hymns and they will carry candles and they will celebrate the birth of Jesus. And for just a few hours, it seems, it becomes the center of the world. But it was not the only important thing that happened in Bethlehem, the birth of Jesus Christ. There were other things. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, one of the patriarchs, is buried there, and her grave is marked with a marker placed there by Jacob himself. Ruth lived there before she married Boaz, and she is in the direct lineage of Jesus. And of course, David was born there, the greatest king in the history of the Jewish people. And it was from his birth that that place is called the City of David. So a lot of big things happened in this little teeny tiny, you know, seemingly insignificant town. And so I ask the question today, how far is it to Bethlehem? I mean, how far do you have to travel? That was the question that was asked so many times by that young pregnant girl to her husband. How long? When will we get there? When will we get to Bethlehem? How far is it to Bethlehem? The wise men from the east asked as they watched the star move through the sky. How far is it to Bethlehem was the question that many people have asked and we ask today. Not so much how close is it to us in miles, that we can figure out with our phones, but how far is it from our hearts? I mean, do you like to look at Christmas lights? I do. I love to see it. Every year I would grab the family, we'd all throw them in the car and we'd go for a drive. And it was great. I remember a story, though, of one family that did that. And they would just drive through the neighborhoods. But they always went by this one church that had a beautiful creche out in front of the church. And you know, they didn't do it historically because they had Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the kings, which, you know, there's a three-year gap between that. But anyway, don't get into the history of it. Just go with it. Lots of lights. And it was beautiful. And the little girl in the back seat said, "Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it beautiful?" And this one little girl said to her grandma, "Yeah, grandma, it is so beautiful. It's beautiful here, but there's something that bothers me about it." And grandma said, "Well, what's the problem?" She says, "Baby Jesus never seems to grow up. He's the same size every year." Yeah, but you know what? For many of us, Bethlehem is a long, long, long way away because baby Jesus never grows up, never gets bigger, nothing ever changes. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. First of all, because Bethlehem is not very far away from us in distance. I looked it up. I know those of you who grabbed your phone when I suggested it, it's about 6,500 miles from where we are right here in New Smyrna Beach. But I believe that Bethlehem is wherever you are and I am when God reaches out for us. I believe at that moment, Bethlehem is very, very close. God reaching for us can happen any place, any location. And when God reaches for us, it sometimes seems like an interruption to what we are doing. When the wise men of the east were gripped by the sight of a new star, it was bright, it was tantalizing, and no other star, they had ever seen. And they had been studying the heavens for a long, long time, but they were interrupted by heaven's business. They took a long journey and they found themselves on their knees presenting gifts to a king. And the shepherds, dozing after a hard day of work, Looking up into the faded embers of the evening's fire, they were suddenly interrupted by this sky. They became alive with the singing of angels, and they rushed to attend to the newborn king. And this teenage girl, her life stretching before her, and it would be a normal, happy life, suddenly interrupted by an angel telling her she's going to be the special instrument of God, and through her, God would redeem his people. Joseph told in the night that Mary would be used by God, his carefully made plans interrupted by God's plans, by God's business. It's not far from Bethlehem. It's wherever you are and I am when God reaches down and finds us. What we call interruptions are precisely our real life. Those interruptions are precisely the life that God is sending us day by day by day. So look around you. I mean, look at where you work, where you live, where you go to school, where you play. Look where you stand at any moment, because you could be standing on holy ground. It's not far to Bethlehem, and we must allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. And God is not only reaching down for us, we are reaching up to God. That's the other side of the question. How far is it to Bethlehem? To find some of us, God would need to search very, very hard. We're so busy with things, aren't we? God can hardly get a word in edgewise sometimes. A school teacher in England tells a story of the time she supervised the construction of a manger scene in her classroom. And it was all there. They had all the wise men and their camels and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph and the sheep and the oxen and all of that sort of stuff. It fascinated the children. It was just beautiful. And one of them especially was fascinated. And the teacher asked this little 10-year-old, "What is it? Why are you so taken with the manger scene? Is there something that bothers you?" And with his eyes still glued to the scene, he said, "Well, what I'd like to know is, where does God fit in?" Well, you and I know there are times when we seek God, like today, but there are other times when we do not seek after God, when we can cut God from our lives, when there's little or no space for God. Even within the walls of the church, sometimes we work so hard, we get inadvertently cut out of what God is calling us to do and what God wants to happen here. A little boy was asked by his grandmother, "How high can you count?" The little boy said, 433. Grandmother said, "Well, that's pretty specific. Is that as high as you can count?" He said, "Well, I just had to stop because church was over." There are times when we do not seek after the things with earnest energy. There was and the church is, well, we're victim to it. A young woman from a Methodist church was trying to explain to her friends why they had joined recently the Presbyterian church. And they said, well, they'd visited many churches and couldn't find one they liked, so they just decided to become Presbyterians. And then her friend said, "Well, why did you decide to become Presbyterian?" And the young lady said to her friend, "My mother likes the Presbyterian lethargy better." Yeah, some of you had to think about that one. Liturgy, so whatever. I think if you have to explain it, it's probably not very funny, but anyway. But isn't it true sometimes that a lethargy grips our spiritual pilgrimage? And when that happens, we do not seek after the things of God as we should. Right after I began my ministry here at First Pres, I got a letter in the mail from a pastor from another state, and a family in his church had moved to New Smyrna Beach. And he said, "Well, if you don't mind, they've been very active. They're really great people. Would you check on them and see how they're doing and maybe invite them to come to church?" So I did. And I went over and we talked a little bit. And they really, really nice people. And I invited them to come to church. And they did. And they came for a while. And then after a while, I started missing them. And I said, "Well, I wonder where they went, you know?" Anyway, so I called them up and said, "Can I come over?" And they said, "Sure." And I said, "Well, so what happened?" He said, "Well, Pastor, we got out of the habit. I mean, when we moved to New Smyrna Beach, we just got caught up in other things." And I said, "Well, you know, it's not too late. Why don't you, you know, get back into it, get back and active? We want you. We need you. We need your involvement. But if you don't get active at First Presbyterian, find another church in which you can get active. This place is full of great people." And, well, I will tell you, He said, I guess I'm just not ready to make a commitment anymore. That man was very far from Bethlehem. And I'm sorry to say that over time I watched his situation disintegrate. And I think what happened was the underpinnings came out of that family's life simply because they quit being earnest seekers after a God who was always reaching out to them. God's reaching them and they stopped reaching out. It's not far to Bethlehem, friends. It is whenever you and I, where we are when we reach out to God, and if you have the slightest inclination to look into the face of God, know that God seeks your face as well. You see, the question, how far is it to Bethlehem, is not so much a question of distance, but a question of destination. There is a tremendous difference between geographical distance and soul distance. Mary and Joseph traveled over 80 miles of rough terrain. It would have been a great ordeal for anybody, but they had a purpose at the end of their journey. The wise men traveled because they were seeking new truths and their minds were open to learning. They had a destination in mind. But Herod didn't go any place because he was simply wrapped up in himself. And the townspeople of Bethlehem didn't even know what happened. They were enjoying an economic boom, the likes of which dreams were made of. They couldn't stop to notice a little baby, all of them heading nowhere at a breakneck speed. There is the old saying that there are none so blind as those who will not see. I sat on the bench one time on the rim of the Grand Canyon. How many of you have actually been there? You know, yeah, how beautiful it is, right? Well, there was this guy and his wife. I have names for the guy that are disparaging because he missed so much. But he's sitting there with his wife and his arms are crossed, and he said, when are we going to get out of here? I'm bored. I thought that was pretty funny myself, but I thought, oh my gosh, here you are sitting at the edge of one of the most beautiful things you will ever see in your life, and you cannot see it. It's sad. There was a man in an art gallery, and he was standing before a beautiful picture painted by Rembrandt, admiring it, and a woman came up behind him and looked at the picture and said, you know, I just don't see anything in that. And without a break or looking up, he said, yes, but don't you wish you could? Yeah. That is why sometimes we do not see anything special at Christmas. Churches across America are filled this Sunday with people who lost their directions and have no sense of destination. Their pilgrimage has gone off track. And so when we gather here, not so much to understand some new aspect of the Christmas story. I mean, seriously, I've preached on Christmas now. If you count, well, at least 40 times. Yeah, I don't even want to hear me preach on Christmas anymore, you know? But if we come here expecting some new aspect of the Christmas story, we may be disappointed because we're here to remind each other and to remind ourselves that we are, in fact, going somewhere, that the mess in the kitchen, the children fussing and fighting in the living room, the guy that you work for that you don't like very much, the pain, the agony that occurs in all of our lives, all of these things have meaning. Our lives are not just a random assortment of coincidence and random consequences. We want to be reminded today that we are heading in the right direction, that we are heading for Bethlehem, that we're heading for the birth of our Savior. And the distance is not important, but the destination is everything. It gives meaning to our existence, to both the tragedy and the triumph. Now, Friday night, we dimmed the lights, and it was beautiful in here as we lit candles together. We sang the great hymn, Silent Night. It is, by far, one of the most beloved hymns of all time. And one of the reasons I believe that it is so beautiful and so well-loved is because it portrays a perfect Christmas, the kind of Christmas that we all want but can never really seem to get. I once asked the Sunday school class at the beginning of Advent what would be for them the, quote, perfect Christmas, and I remember many knowing smiles and laughs when one after another person spoke of wanting perfectly behaved children, disaster-free meals, cleaned up rooms which were cleaned up after themselves, piles of fresh white snow that magically caused no delays in traffic, gifts unwrapped in an orderly and neat fashion, and church services with favorite carols and a very short but meaningful sermon. Sounds ideal, doesn't it? Or maybe idealistic, because we all know that the Christmas reality is far from that. Children get cranky, dishes pile up, part D does not fit into slot A the way that it shows. Does this sound familiar? Yeah, silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. That's what we want. We want a Christmas like that, but we rarely get it. But I leave you with this truth, because the good news for us is God doesn't wait for perfection to bestow grace and love on you. God's Son loves pure light, comes regardless of and in the very midst of all of our catastrophes and squabbles and confusion and our everyday life. God comes to you today. Children can cry through a service. A newborn baby fussed and cried in a cold manger. Tempers can get short. Side dishes can get burned. Carefully decorated homes look like a disaster area. I will tell you, with only two grandbabies, I cannot believe. I think that they didn't get any presents. I think they just got stuff to tear up. Yeah? All those packages and wrapping and everything. It was really fun to watch because I didn't have to clean it up. Bethlehem is overcrowded, and a baby will be born regardless of the housing conditions. Shepherds leave their flocks defenseless and search through the confusion for a newborn baby. We seek the special, the peaceful, the calmly prepared moments to look for God. But God, instead, comes to us in all of those ordinary interruptions of life. In the busyness, the moments of tension, in the midst of our problems and mistakes. And at that moment, we are very, very, very close to Bethlehem. Dearest God, please never let us crowd our lives full to the brim. So like the keeper at Bethlehem's inn, we find we have no room for him. Instead, let our heart's door be ever open, ready to welcome the newborn king. Let us offer the best that we have to him who gives us everything. Amen? Amen. Amen.